So back in Matthew, and it's chapter 8, and we're reading from verse 14 through to the end of the chapter. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region.
Please keep your Bibles open there. We're going to look at verse 23 to 27 in particular tonight. And the question really for us is then, who is God? What is he like? That must be one of the most important questions for us that we could ever ask, isn't it? It's a question that many people do leave aside, never really thinking about it, but others really wrestle with this. Who is God and what is he like? Especially maybe when difficulty hits your life. And when the storms of life arise, you're thrown back and you think, well, who is God? Is he good? Is he in control? Someone who wrestled a lot with that is the Old Testament man Job. We've got a book with his name in the Old Testament. And he wrestled with that. He faced such severe suffering. Everything was taken from him, his goods, his children, his health, and he questioned God. And I'm just amazed by the way God answered Job. If you read the final couple of chapters, it almost seems that God didn't really answer his very direct questions of, "What, God, are you just? Why am I suffering this way?" The way God answered was to show him who God is. In the final chapters of that book, God reveals himself and points really back to God's control over all of creation. And I just want to turn back to the book of Job for a moment and read a few verses there from the end of the book. Job 38, page 380 in the Blue Bibles. Job 38. Page 380. It's just before the Psalms. If you open your Bible in the middle, you find Psalms roughly just before it. Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made its clouds a garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? And when I said, 'This far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt'?" And then God continues to question Job, like pointing at various different parts of creation. And then in the start of chapter 40, Job is already humbled. But then rest of chapter 40, 41, God questions Job again. And then let's read the first verses of chapter 42. After this barrage of questions to Job, pointing him to the greatness, the majesty, the power of God in creation. Job 42 verse 1, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, "Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, "Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" So Job had seen the power and the majesty of God over all of creation. And he and we don't come anywhere close to God, to who God is. And how then can we question his plans or consider God unwise or unjust? And then hundreds of years later, by the time we get to the book of Matthew, God had made even clearer who he is, what he is like. He came to this earth. He walked around like a man. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son who revealed God the Father perfectly. And this evening we're going to focus on Jesus and hear a bit more of who he is, who God is. So we're here in the middle of Matthew chapter 8. At the beginning of the chapter, we already saw three miracles that Jesus did, pointing out his authority over different aspects of life. And then in verse 18 to 22 that we also read, Jesus presented the cost of following him to the disciples. He called them, "Follow me, be my disciple, follow me as your king." But that is not some sort of lighthearted choice you can make. No, that has a cost. And then here Matthew, in verse 23 till 9 verse 8, gives another block of three miracles, after which again we find this call to follow. So here at the start of this block of miracles again, and we see that Jesus has authority over creation. So the first thing we see tonight then is that Jesus sleeps in a storm. Firstly, Jesus sleeps in a storm. Now, any pastor can tell you that preaching is quite exhausting. And I think any doctor or nurse or carer will know how tired you are after a day of looking after patients. Well, Jesus did both. He was preaching, he was healing, he was caring for the people around him, massive crowds. Naturally then, by the end of the day, he was exhausted. He was just so tired. And when Jesus again saw the crowds around him, we read in verse 18, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. He was looking for some peace and quiet, a time to recharge. How we need that too, don't we, after a long day's work or a long, busy stretch at work or whatever intense period of your life. So then we pick it up in verse 23. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Perhaps you are one of those people who just always falls asleep whenever you get into the car or a boat or an airplane. My wife has a great gift in that sense. I'm driving and think we can have a proper chat. No, she'll be asleep. It's fine. It's good. But here, even through this storm, Jesus is there sleeping, just tired. But then a violent storm comes on the lake of Galilee there. And this wasn't just some ordinary breeze. No, it was a furious storm. Maybe you remember back in February, these storms that people give names nowadays, Storm Eunice, looked it up on the news again. Many people were killed, millions of pounds of damage. Imagine being in such a storm on the middle of a lake, in a small boat. It must be terrifying. Matthew here uses the word seismos, from which we get seismic, to do with earthquakes, to describe just the scale, the intensity of this storm. He says it's not just a normal, like a seismos. No, he says a mega seismos, a mega furious earthquake-sized storm. This was terrible. Some of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. They were used to this lake and its unpredictable weather, but they were terrified. They panic. Try the oars, perhaps. Try to empty the boat. But it just doesn't work. The storm is too strong. The waves are too high. They crash into the boat. And the disciples fear they are going to drown. They fear death. And then verse 24. But Jesus was sleeping. How important it is that we see this side of Jesus very clearly. He knows what it is to be tired, to be exhausted, to long for sleep. And this is the amazing miracle of Jesus coming to this earth, his incarnation, becoming a human being. When Jesus became a human being, he became a true human being. He was not some sort of superpower human or a half God, a mixture of God and person. No, he was truly human and truly God. And not some sort of mixture or blend of that. Before you think that's just a topic that theologians like to discuss. No, this is something we all must hold dear because our salvation depends on it. This was super important. One old document summarized it this way. The Heidelberg Catechism said, why must the Savior be a true man? Answer, he must be a true man because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which sinned should also pay for sin. Well, we are human beings, aren't we? All descendants from Adam who sinned. We all sin daily. And God will not and God cannot let anyone except a true human being pay for such sin. The letter to the Hebrews describes that clearly. It says, no angel can pay. No animal can pay. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Only a true human being could be the Savior. And here, in this story, we again see so clearly how Jesus was truly human. He needed to sleep. He is that Son of Man of verse 20 that we saw last week, who had no place to lay his head. And now here in this boat, he sleeps. And that in itself is, again, so beautiful to see, right? Because even in such a storm, such a fearful circumstance, he could sleep. Isn't that such a beautiful picture of the trust he had in his Heavenly Father? The peace, the calm he knew. And I think we often read such a verse and we just jump to, well, Jesus was God as well. So obviously he knew what was going to happen. He was going to calm the storm. So it would all be fine. And then we always go back to, oh yes, he just did that because he was God as well. But then we put Jesus at a distance. And he becomes sort of out of reach, out of touch for us. No, we must remember he was truly human. He got tired and he faced these things also as a true human being. Like us, but without sin, of course. Let's not forget Jesus' true humanity, his likeness to us. So rather than just look to his divine nature, let's remember that he is a human being filled with the Spirit, as every Christian is given the Spirit, and he trusted in his Heavenly Father. He had faith in God, and he knew he had a task on earth. His time had not yet come. This wouldn't be the place for him to drown. And he trusted that. He knew that his Father didn't sleep or slumber, as Psalm 121 says. And that is why he could sleep. Isn't it so often the case that we can't sleep because of fretting and worrying and being anxious about things, struggling to trust like Jesus did here? We are so often like the disciples that we see the danger around us. And we only see that. We can't come past that. The fear and the worries in our life, they just sort of drown out our trust and peace in God. So let's just, if you are able to sleep well, let's thank God. What a beautiful gift. And when we find ourselves in a big storm, we must look to God. We must, like Job, see more of who he is, revealed in his Son Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And then secondly, we see that Jesus stills the storm. Jesus stills a storm. Because verse 25, look at this, what it says. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." Or, "We are perishing," as all the translations put it. So this is such a stark contrast with Jesus. These disciples are just terrified. Imagine them sort of trying to shout over the roaring of the waves and the howling of the wind, waking Jesus up. "Jesus, we're going to drown. Help us." We might think, well, what could a carpenter from the hillside way inland do here while there are fishermen on board? What would he be able to do? But their response is the right one. They go to Jesus. They had some faith, at least, imperfect though it was. So do you do the same when you are facing fear or danger or a trial? Do we run to God? Do we cry out to him like these disciples? He won't ever sleep. But you won't need to wake him. We must always go to him. He can indeed help. Just read Psalm 121 again if you want to read more about that. So we can also, before we go on and read the rest of the story, we can in this storm and this cry of the disciples also see a picture of the greatest storm that we are all facing. The storm of God's wrath on our sin. We are perishing. That's indeed the situation of all of humanity. Our life journey may last a few decades, but if we stay where we are by nature, in a sinking ship, we will perish. You may think that you're fine, like the Titanic, unsinkable, but it will go down. The only right response is that of the disciples, to cry out, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." And you need to be with Jesus. As we also heard this morning, he is the only way. Jesus is Lord. He is the King, as we've been seeing so clearly so far in Matthew's Gospel. And he can save. That's his name, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's Matthew 1:21. Have you seen this greatest of all your needs? Whether you are in a good and happy place now, or whether you're facing difficulty, we all need to be aware of that greatest of all dangers and turn to Jesus. Do this even tonight if you've never done so. Find rescue in Jesus. But then verse 26, look at that reply of Jesus. He replied to the disciples and their fearful crying, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Well, first of all, I'm amazed by Jesus' response. Imagine if you are woken from your nap after such a long day by shouting friends. Would you be so calm and so gentle, so patient? I think this is great proof of Jesus' sinlessness. But note the tone of the words of Jesus to the disciples. Matthew here says, and the other Gospels do the same, he replied to the disciples. Next sentence, he rebuked the wind and the waves. So even though there is some correction in these words to the disciples, we mustn't see this as some sort of harsh scorning of Jesus, a harsh rebuke. He replied to them. He rebuked the wind. The disciples aren't rebuked. They are challenged. They are lovingly drawn in. You have little faith. Why are you afraid? So that little faith here, I don't think we must see that as the quantity. It's about the quality of their faith. Because later in Matthew, we read that even faith as little as a mustard seed can move mountains. It's better to see that as incomplete faith, as little or poor in a qualitative sense. They saw something of who Jesus is, but they missed the whole picture. They knew enough to get to him, but not enough to overcome their fear. They saw the waves, but they forgot all they had seen of Jesus' power and authority. Just turn back one page. That same word for little faith was used in chapter 6 and verse 30. And again, that was in the context of trusting God in the daily things of life, not being anxious. Let's read chapter 6, verse 28. And why do you worry about your clothes, says Jesus? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry. So Jesus here says, why are you so afraid? Don't you know I care for you? Have you forgotten I am with you? Aren't you more important than the grass? Please know this tonight. We don't have to trust in the strength of our own faith to be right before God. It is not the strength, the greatness of our faith that saves us. We are saved by the power of where we put our faith in, the object of our faith. We are saved by the person we have faith in, Jesus, who is so powerful that even the wind and waves obey him. Because the strength of our faith, it just goes up and down, doesn't it? It ebbs and flows. But our salvation is steady. If you trust in Jesus, you are saved. It is rooted in his work, not in how your faith goes up and down. Nevertheless, with its ups and downs, during the course of the Christian life, the normal trend is that it goes up. Through ups and downs, of course, but that we grow, that as we get to know more of Jesus, see more of who he is, that we learn how to trust him more. So here again who Jesus is, verse 26. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now, it's so easy to read this sentence, to just miss the incredible miracle here, right? Especially if you've grown up with a Bible around you, kids' Bibles, read this story again and again. Yeah, he stilled the storm. Okay, next story. But have you tried this? Next time you're on the boat or maybe on the beach, try, shout out to the wind and the waves, see what happens. People think you're crazy. You're a lunatic. But as C.S. Lewis said, Jesus was not a lunatic, and nor was he a liar, but he is Lord. The wind and the waves, they don't have ears, but they respond to the command of their Creator. As Colossians 1 says it, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. Jesus just speaks the word. With that authority that the centurion there in verse 8 knew all about. Just say the word and it will happen. And the result is a great calm. Silence. No waves crashing onto the boat anymore. No howling of the wind. Sail just hanging down the mast. Completely calm. Literally, Matthew here writes, it was a mega calm. We've gone from a mega storm, a mega seismos, to a mega calm. Maybe you work in a factory or something like that. And at the end of the day, you switch off all the machines and suddenly you notice it. The calm. Or you've taken your children to a soft play or the swimming pool and the noise is just incredible. And then by the end of the day, you drive home, they all fall asleep in the car, and it's calm. What an incredible contrast this must have been. That roaring of the storm, a mega storm, and now a mega calm. Jesus is God. He has the power and the authority to control the elements, the wind, the seas, nature. Let me just state the obvious. You and I can't do that. But Jesus can, and Jesus did do it. And if that wasn't enough, if we look at this with the eyes of people who have a Bible, an Old Testament, the disciples would have known this. There are so many passages that speak of God, the Almighty God, as the one with power over the wind and waves. And they all saw that happening. We read it at the start from Psalm 107. Then those people cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Another example from Psalm 65. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves. Or in Psalm 89, one more example. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. So the disciples knew it. They believed that. The Lord God Almighty made the seas, controls the winds. It's the clear testimony of the Old Testament, the scriptures that they knew so well. And now their friend, their teacher, Jesus there, He did it. He stilled the storm. No wonder then, their response, verse 27, the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey Him. So, the words of our hymn, who is this? Well, this is Jesus. This is the Savior that God has given, and in whose name we can now come together tonight. He saves His people from their sins. Who is this? This is Emmanuel, God with us. Are you amazed that you can know Him? And do you say with Job then, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Now can we say something more then when we face storms in our life? Maybe not literal ones, but other kinds of storms. I want to think a bit more about that thirdly and finally, that Jesus saves through any storm. Jesus saves through any storm. Let me be clear, the main goal, the main point of this passage is to teach us who Jesus is. So we can't read a story like this, jump off and think, oh well, Jesus stilled that storm, He can still the storm in my life. If I just cry out to God, He will still it. Fine, done that. That's too quick. That's too general. But having now seen so much more of who Jesus is, truly man, truly God, full of compassion, full of authority, now we can learn more how we can trust God through the storms of our life, how we can deal with that. Because clearly we must see that, right? The Christian life isn't sailing through easy and calm waters. Verse 18 to 22 that we looked at last week so clearly teaches the cost of following Jesus, the cost of discipleship. That's still absolutely worth following him, we saw as well, though. And I hope you have seen that already tonight. Just in this story itself, consider what it did to the disciples. The stilling of this natural storm around them created really a spiritual storm in their hearts. They were amazed, they were shocked. The words of Mark are even stronger at the end. It says they were still terrified, but now with the greatness and the power of their Lord. And later in their lives, these men faced many trials, many rejection, much rejection and persecution. So we must say, Jesus doesn't save us from many storms in our lives. He doesn't just say, well, you won't face any difficulty any longer. It doesn't work that way. Remember how chapter 7 ended? The man who built his house on the rock, on Jesus, still it was the case for him that the rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. But it did not fall because it was built on the rock. And likewise, we may be facing many difficult things. Loss of a loved one, loss of your job, health struggles, loneliness or pain, relational struggles perhaps. Jesus doesn't always keep us from that. But we can see that he does bring his children through that. He does keep us. He does save us through such struggles. Holding us fast, not letting us go, giving us all we need. He brings us through. So we must not trust our own experience or our own strength. Because for those disciples, being an experienced fisherman didn't help them that much. As Christians, though, we have someone with whom we can face the storms in life. This is not just some place to hide, but it is someone to help you. Someone who is the Lord of creation himself, Jesus, the King, full of power and compassion. And we can also know that there is one thing that Jesus absolutely saves us from, namely from the punishment for our sin. We will never face the ultimate storm of God's wrath for our sin because Jesus bore that in full. He could do that. Not only was it just because he was a true man, but also, as we saw so clearly, Jesus is God, and therefore he could bear that punishment in our place. Even the wind and the waves obey him. So then the next question after the previous one I read from the Heidelberg Catechism asked, why must he be a true man? Now it asks, why must our mediator and our Savior at the same time be a true God? Answer, he must be true God so that by the power of his divine nature, he might bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath. And he might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Now that's good news. He saves us from that greatest of all storms. And he helps us through anything that comes at us this life. I want to read together in closing from the end of Romans chapter 8. So if you want to turn to Romans 8, starting at verse 21. There Paul brings these things so beautifully together. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 31. If you use the Blue Church Bibles, that's page 798. What then, asks Paul, shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Now let's sing our next hymn, Be Still My Soul, The Lord Is On Your Side. And in verse 2, it ends, Be still my soul, the winds and waves still know the voice of Christ that ruled them here below.